Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Nice sunny day. Alex, I need some help. If you could put on the overhead the words for that song, Blessed is the Lord. I think it's going to be a tough day for me. I think God snuck in the door. I think God snuck into the service today because he's touched me. Maybe he hasn't touched you yet. I've got some things I want to say I may not get it done. The story of Joseph in the Bible. We're not talking about Mary and Joseph. We're talking about the Old Testament Joseph. And he didn't have it very good for a long time. He suffered. Like Matt and Debbie are suffering today. Like Phil's parents are suffering today. And like a lot of you have suffered in the past, in your families, with disappointment, with death, with setbacks. So I think the song that they sang earlier today is really all the sermon we need. Blessed be the name of the Lord, your glorious name. Could we have the next slide, Alex, please? It's easy to bless God with the sun shining. But if he lost a 7-year-old boy, it's not going to be so easy. If you lost a mother or a sister or a friend, or you're losing Phil Redman maybe now, God knows, then the sun's not shining so bright. Could we have the next slide? How do you bless God when you're suffering? How do you bless God when you're in the pit and your 10 brothers put you there, when your brothers hate you? How do you praise God when you get thrown in jail because she claims you molested her or you attacked her in Egypt? How do you see hope in the suffering if you're Matt and Debbie Zook today or this week? We got to pray for them. We got to pray for each other. Could we have the next slide? You give and take away. You give children, pregnancies. And sometimes you lose them in the first 2 months. Sometimes you lose them at the end of the term. You give and you take away. But my heart will choose to bless your name anyway. Boy, that's tough. That hurts. And the only way we can do that is with faith. With teaching and with upbringing and with the grace of God. Because we can't do that in our flesh. Can we have the next slide? It was easy for Joseph to bless God in the 7 years of plenty. Boy, it's easy to bless God when everything's going right and you've got a job and there's no virus. And you can go out and eat on a Sunday afternoon, or you can get to with your friends, or the church is open in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. And boy, don't we have that in this country. In spite of the fact that a lot of us are angry about police misconduct, about racial injustice, and some of us don't want to bless God because we're looking at the bad things. Joseph had to get his mind on the good things. It wasn't easy. The next slide, please. When I'm found in the desert place, Joseph got thrown in a pit in the desert in Israel somewhere by his brothers. How long was he in the pit before they sold him to the Ishmaelites or the Midianites? And they bound him and they took him down to Egypt and they sold him into slavery. He was in a desert place. Matt and Debbie Zook might be in a desert place today, a tough place. And they can't see the sun. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Part of the Lord's Prayer. Blessed be your name. And the next slide, please. Sometimes we don't recognize the blessings. Sometimes they really look like curses. They look like trouble. They look like messes. They feel bad. They sound bad. Every blessing you pour out, because we don't know what God's doing. Because poor Joseph didn't know what God was doing. Why do my brothers hate me? Boy, that'd be a tough one to live with. And you're down in a pit, I don't know, for 2 hours, for a day and a half, and then they pulled him out. And the Bible says in Genesis, if we get to read those verses, chapters 39 to 41 and even more beyond, a bunch of his brothers wanted to kill him. Let's just get rid of this guy. Boy, if you've got that in your background, if you've got that in your family, if your father abused you, if the whites in the community have harassed you because of your race or your color, that's a lot to live with. The story of Joseph is a story of trouble. But I'm going to turn it back into praise. When the darkness closes in, the Lord will say, next slide, please. I'm going to praise the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Okay, if you want to open your Bibles, I would like to read some of those verses from chapters 39 to 41. I like stories. Jaron, do you like stories? Yeah? You got a favorite story, Jaron? Which one? Samson. Very good. Kathleen, what about you? You like stories? Yeah? Yeah, we all like stories. Jesus told a lot of stories. They're called parables. And the Old Testament is filled with a lot of stories. Stories of God's people. Stories of victory and stories of defeat. Stories of success and stories of sin. Achievements and failures. And we got the story of Joseph. So where do you put Joseph? Is he one of your heroes? Is he one of the good guys? Boy, if you read the Bible, you come away after studying that, I'm not sure. Joseph had some hang-ups growing up. In one of the verses there in Genesis, it says he was 17, and he was his dad's favorite son. Now, Jacob's going to have 12 sons, and Joseph is the favorite son, and he's got a coat of many colors, and he was probably the spoiled son, and he probably really annoyed his brothers. You'd have to annoy your brothers pretty bad. They want to kill you. Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that braggart. I think he not only dreamed, but he probably bragged about his dreams. And even in one of the verses in Genesis, his father had to reprimand him. Mom and dad are not going to bow down to you, son. You've got an ego problem. You've got a head problem. You've had a dream, and it probably is of God. It may be of God, but you can't share it that way, kid. You're turning everybody off. Joseph, I think, had some growing up to do. And God had to take him out to the woodshed. Kathleen, do you know what the woodshed is? Have you ever been to the woodshed? Jonas has, probably. Jonas, what do you think? Do you know what the woodshed is? What's the woodshed, Jonas? Tell me. Is it a good place to go to? It's not a good place. Jaron, do you know what the woodshed is? Well, we got to teach these kids something, right? We got to tell these kids about the woodshed. Now, when I was growing up, my mom and dad didn't have a woodshed. Okay, but I got in the woodshed once in a while anyway. You can get in the woodshed without a woodshed. But in the pioneer days, the farmhouses had a summer kitchen and they had a woodshed and they stacked the wood in there. And when you misbehaved as a boy, mom or dad often took you to the woodshed with a strap. And you got spanked in the woodshed. Maybe by a strap, maybe by a board, maybe by his hand or her hand. You were taken out to the woodshed to be disciplined, to be corrected, to be trained, to be educated. And in the story about Joseph in Genesis, God had to take him to the woodshed. And the woodshed for Joseph was a pit. And the woodshed for Joseph was slavery. And the woodshed for Joseph was a prison cell. And God removed the rough edges on Joseph's character. And Joseph grew. And Joseph learned how to control his speech and maybe his ego. And later on in Genesis, it's going to say that Joseph gave God the glory when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. Joseph learned humility. He learned how to walk and talk. And that's all of us. I'm Joseph. You've been Joseph at different times. We've all fallen into those traps, that sin that so easily besets us. I like stories. That's probably why I like history. That's why I taught history for a while. I've read 21 presidential biographies in the last few years. I like history. I like stories. I like the stories of the president. But I really like the stories in the Bible. Boy, you got to all read the Bible again and again and again. Because when you read the story of Joseph, at now I'm 71, it's different than when I read it when I was 16 or 14 or 25. Things jump out at you. I've got so many questions about Joseph's life and his story. Just like the disciples had all kinds of questions about the parables. Jesus, we didn't get it. What's the point of the parable? What did you mean with the parable? What did you mean with the story? Maybe a lot of us in America today are having trouble with history. We don't like the history, the racial history, the bad things in our past. We're tearing down statues. We're mad at Washington and Jefferson. They had slaves. They had mistresses. Not Washington that we know of, but Jefferson. They didn't teach me that when I was in school. But now they keep rewriting history. And Jefferson did have a relationship with a black slave and had a number of children. We learn more about history, and now a lot of us as Americans are ashamed of our history and angry with our history. We want to kill our history, if that'll make it. Joseph had a reason to be angry with his brothers. He had a reason to be angry with his father for making him a favorite. His father messed up. Favoritism, no, that's not a good parenting skill. You don't show favoritism. Jacob and his wife had a dysfunctional family. Jacob had two wives. You know why he had two wives? That goes back another into Jacob's story. Because Jacob was a deceiver for a lot of his life. And his deception caught up with him. Because when he got married, he wanted to marry Rachel. And his father-in-law pulled a fast one on him and put Leah in there. So when he woke up the next morning, he had the wrong woman. And he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. Now, Leah and Rachel were sisters. They didn't like each other. It's hard enough to be married and have a spouse and for the husband and wife to get along all the time. Boy, if you're a husband and you've got two wives to keep happy and make a relationship, a lot of problems in the family of Abraham, the family of Isaac, and the family of Jacob, and it came down to bite Joseph. Just like a lot of African Americans are angry at the past and the history, and they want to thrash out at something. Joseph could have and maybe was tempted to do the same thing. I don't like what got me here. If my parents would have been good parents and I didn't have a dysfunctional family, I wouldn't be in slavery. If he wouldn't have had favoritism. Okay, let's read a few verses from Genesis 39. If you want to follow along, if you have a pen, you can write down some questions. I've got a lot of questions. When I read presidential biographies, I've got questions. When I read the parables, I've got questions. And I like to dig for the answers. A lot of times I can't get any answers. God doesn't always give us answers. Verse 1, chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the master, his master the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, and he put him in charge. And it came about that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field, so that he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with them there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome, good-looking, pleasant. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Come lay with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Come, lay with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of me. He came in to lay with me, and I screamed." And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled." Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," the master was angry. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the jailer. And the jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And when he did, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Five times in that chapter, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. What do you think? Oh, good, the Lord's with me. I'm going to prison. Oh, good, the Lord's with me. I'm going to be charged with molestation. Oh, good, the Lord is with me. I'm going to be a servant here, and I didn't choose it. I wanted to go to college to be a doctor or a policeman or something else. Oh, good, the Lord is with me. I'm in a pit. Oh, good, the Lord is with me. I'm going to be sold into slavery. Oh, good, the Lord is with me. I'm going to live in Egypt. I don't want Egypt. I want to go to Rome or Greece or somewhere else. Do you have a problem with that? The Lord was with Joseph in all these troubles? It's good he was with him, yes. But don't you think that Joseph probably had some doubt about it? Oh, man. I get out of the pit and I get into the Potiphar's household and I'm moving up. I'm going to advance in my job. And then I get fired. Then I get arrested. And yet the passage said the Lord was with him. I wouldn't be too hard on Joseph if Joseph might have had a thought, well, I don't see God in this. Matt and Debbie Zook, I don't know. I don't want to see God in this. This really hurts. I didn't want to lose this child at 7 years of age. I didn't want to lose this baby. I didn't want to lose my mom at a young age. I didn't want to whatever. But that's what the story says. That's the way it's written. And God had it written that way for some purpose, for some reason. And we are left here to wrestle with that and to process that and to think that through and to be challenged how we might respond to a tragedy through faith and patience and wait. Wait in slavery, wait in jail. I should read the rest of the chapters, but I'll skip over that. I'm going to assume that my students have read the book. I'm going to assume that my students have read the chapters. Eddie, do you know the story of Joseph? Have you read all these chapters? Maybe. All of us, have we read the story? If I read it, I won't be able to get to make any comments on it, and I really want to make some comments on it because I think I know everything. I don't. It's just my thoughts, and I'd like you to process my thoughts and see if they're anywhere close to God's thoughts. I want you to test my spirit and test my words, because that's our job as Christians, to test each other to see if there's truth in what we say to each other. There's enough falsehood going around. There's enough lies and deceit. So I wrote down some conclusions because I love these stories and I love reading about life and how life throws suffering and trouble as well as success and blessing. And sometimes the suffering is a blessing, but we don't usually call it that at the time. So let me read through some of my conclusions. And this is not a complete list. If this were school, I'd have you get into groups and you write down your conclusions to this story. What do you think Joseph learned? How do you think Joseph felt? What do you think his brothers felt when they came down to Egypt and he had them in front of them? And he put them in prison for 3 days. And then he kept one, Simeon, there for maybe up to a year while the other ones went back. Bring your brother Benjamin down. I want to see him. Why was Joseph doing that? Lots of questions. Here are the lessons that I've picked up. God's people make mistakes. When you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are the founding fathers. Those are Washington, Jefferson, and Hamilton. And our founding fathers in the country made mistakes. They had slaves, a lot of them. And they had mistresses, and they did a lot of other crazy things. And the founding fathers of the Bible, the founding fathers of Judaism, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made mistakes. And their mistakes, their family mistakes, their family addictions followed them to the second and third generation. And Joseph had to pay the price for some of those addictions, that deceit. God's people make mistakes. Husbands and fathers make mistakes. Mothers and wives make mistakes. Sin and weaknesses get passed down to generations if it's not confessed, exposed. Dysfunctional families. There's no perfect family. My family's not perfect. I'm not perfect as a father. Boy, I've said too many things too many times too fast. Just like Joseph. I'm Joseph. I made a lot of his mistakes. Rebecca and Isaac and Rebecca, they had just two boys, Esau and Jacob. And in their generation, in their family, one loved Isaac and one loved Jacob. And Jacob was taught by his parents, his mother, to deceive your father. And it is interesting in the life and the history of Joseph, the son, that he will be deceived by his 10 sons. They'll come back and say, your son Joseph, your most loved son, was killed by an animal. And Jacob, the deceiver, will be deceived by his own children for close to 22 years. And Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. And then this famine occurs in Egypt. What other lesson,
or conclusion might we draw? The founders of Israel were imperfect. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you read their stories in the earlier part of Genesis, they're just like me. They're just like you and I. We're not perfect. We've made mistakes, and we often bear the fruits and the hurt from those mistakes. A third conclusion. Jacob had to learn how to be humble. Do you think Joseph cried at night in the pit or in prison or in slavery? Do you think he regretted some of the things he said to his brothers to get them so angry at him, the way he talked? Number four, God's history book, it doesn't cover up the mistakes. It doesn't hide the sin. It tells it like it is. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, were not whitewashed in this book. It doesn't help to bury sin or to hide sin. Sin needs to be confessed, dealt with. Number five, God is with you. God is with Joseph in spite of the circumstances. Even when there's no evidence, Joseph can't see that God is with him, but chapter 39 says God is with him. In the pit, in the prison, in Egypt. God is with you in spite of the betrayal of your brothers, in spite of the lies that sent him to prison, in spite of being forgotten by the butler. Part of the story is the dream that Joseph interpreted for the butler and the baker in jail. And the one got a good interpretation and was restored to power. Now tell Pharaoh about me and get me out of here. The butler forgot. In spite of the forgetfulness of the butler, God is still with Joseph. He is walking along with him, beside him. Number six, God tests us with the circumstances. Psalm 105. I'm going to turn to Psalm 105. The circumstances of life. Do you like your circumstances? Do you like where he's placed you? A lot of us Americans are really fed up with the circumstances. We're fed up with the restrictions. Canceling school, canceling 4th of July parties, canceling everything. Psalm 105, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to start at 17. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Joseph, sorry, you're going to be a slave for a while. That's your circumstance. And they afflicted his feet with fetters. Here in Psalms, the writer of the Bible says his feet were put in chains. He was laid in irons until the time his word came to pass. Until God said, okay, we're going to move you on now. I'll get you out of prison. The trouble for me, and maybe most of us, and I think the problem with Joseph, he didn't know what the time frame was. Lord, if you're with me, I know the jailer likes me. I know the jailer's trusting me, but I'm in prison. I'd like to get outside. Until the time is right, God's time. God tests us with the circumstances. He develops us by circumstance. He improves us with the circumstances. He knocks off the rough edges. Joseph didn't know in jail that he was in training for reigning. He's in training for reigning with Pharaoh. Number seven, I would conclude that God has a plan. God has a timetable for each of us. He had a plan for Joseph. He had an assignment for Joseph. Joseph didn't know what it was. I got to get you to Egypt. There's a famine coming in 20 years. You're kind of a smart aleck kid, and your brothers don't like you, and your father spoiled you. This is going to happen. He didn't get that full story. God wanted to see if Joseph would choose trust over lust, obedience over expedience. Would Joseph understand and forgive, or would he hate and want revenge? Would Joseph recognize that God's plans rule over man's plans? Would Joseph be willing to wait for God's timetable until the time has come to fulfill the dreams? Number eight, I would conclude that God often asks his people to wait. He tells his people to wait. He forces his people to wait. Sometimes he puts us in a dysfunctional family and we grow up there. We live in a fallen world and it's not easy. We have to live in a pit for a while. Some of us have to work at a job we don't choose. I was desperate. We're born into a family with hang-ups or weaknesses. We have to reap what we sow. Right now we're in a COVID environment. We have lots of restrictions. We have lots of confinement. We have lots of isolation. And we want answers. We want to know when. We want to know how long. What's school going to look like this year? We want freedom. We want victory. We want justice. Joseph had to wait. If you look at the reading and study, he was 17. Maybe at 18 they put him in the pit. We're not sure. When he stood before Pharaoh, he's 30 years old. He had 7 years of collecting the grain. And in the second year, his brothers come down to Egypt to buy some grain in the lean years. So he's under God's microscope from the age of 17 or 18 to the age of 40. 22 or 23 years, maybe, based on the record, the history in God's book. You wouldn't mind waiting 22 years, would you, to graduate? 22 years of the woodshed, 22 years in school, 22 years in training. Joseph eventually has about a 20-minute interview with Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh likes it. I'm going to make you number two man in my kingdom. You're going to be the second man behind me in all of Egypt. In a 20-minute interview, God takes Joseph from the prison to the palace. Joseph's stumbling blocks that he's had all these years are now stepping stones. And now he looks at it differently. Now he maybe sees God's hand in it. And maybe he did earlier. It doesn't tell us what his attitude was throughout all this time period. What brings God's favor upon us? What brings God's blessing upon us? You know what Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Amen? Amen. God's blessing, God's anointing. How do we get God's face to shine upon us? It doesn't seem like it's shining upon me. I'm in the middle of suffering. Obedience to God and faith in God. faithfulness in difficult times. When we come to Jesus, we accept him as Lord and Savior. And we're supposed to be married to Jesus. Well, when we get married here physically, we often say for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. I think we say the same thing to Christ when we come to the cross. And we're going to take a journey. You're going to take a journey with your spouse, and you don't know what's coming, how long it'll last, easy road or tough road. That's kind of what our walk with Christ is like. A couple more conclusions or interpretations of this, the meaning of his life. Dreamers often get in trouble. Some of us are dreamers. We dream big dreams. We have great goals. Maybe that fits you or me. Dreamers can often get into trouble. Dreamers can have trouble sharing their dreams to others without getting ridiculed, without getting stepped on, laughed at, ignored. In Genesis 37:5, his brothers came to hate Joseph because of his dreams. The way he explained his dreams, the way he told his dreams, they hated him. You ever get in trouble because of your dreams, your vision? Martin Luther King had a dream. I have a dream. Got him killed eventually. Got him beat up a lot. We just had another great civil rights leader who passed away this week. Dreamers, however, are overcomers. Hang on to your dream. Don't give up your dream. And we have to have that attitude, and perhaps Joseph did. Again, the Bible doesn't, I got so many questions. How did he get through this? How are Matt and Debbie going to get through this? How are you or I going to get through what's coming next week? Joseph overcame temptation by Potiphar's wife. He overcame betrayal by his brothers. He overcame false imprisonment. He probably overcame depression. He overcame the irons. He overcame being forgotten. He overcame the 20-some years of waiting. I don't think he gave up. Another conclusion that we could draw: suffering may lead to fruit. Joseph suffered but was very fruitful. Man, he got in charge and he saved all this grain. In Genesis 41:9, it says he collected grain and put it in storehouses like the sand of the sea. So Joseph was very fruitful. He saved many lives. His life made an impact. He was a success story. And he started out in the pit. Eventually, he'll be reconciled with his family, his brothers. In Genesis 41:52, he had a second child. He called his boy Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I never thought to name my kids with names that meant something, I guess. Paulette, what did we do wrong? We just messed up. We just didn't think about my daughter, son-in-law, Kevin and Julie. They got all these names that end in A-H. Hannah, Micah, Rebecca, Josiah, Elijah, A-H. I wasn't that smart. We messed it. We messed up, Paulette. I don't know. But names in the Bible are powerful, have meaning, or in that culture, it was more thought of.
maybe I got married too young, had kids too young. If I'd have waited a few years, I'd have been smarter. If I'd have gone to the right school. What other lessons can we see? Joseph was thankful. He was thankful for what happened to him over his life. Now, when did that occur? I'm not sure. But by the end of the story in Scripture, he was gracious and compassionate and forgiving to his brothers. That's kind of what our world needs, doesn't it? All the people that are in our country right now and are angry about injustices. God knocked that out of Joseph. And I think God would like to see it disappear from a lot of us in our communities, in our country. When you get disciplined by your parents, your spouse, your friends, or when you get disciplined by God, maybe you're in God's woodshed. Maybe you're being educated in God's woodshed. Joseph was eventually thankful and grateful for his history, for his suffering. God planned it this way. There was a purpose and reason for it. And I'm not going to hate my brothers anymore. I'm not going to blame my brothers anymore. I'm going to be generous. I can see God's hand in my life. He was thankful for his history. It was tough, but it was necessary. It was hard, but it was worth it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Even when your seven-year-old dies. And I can't get my hands around that. I can't get my arms around that. So eventually in chapter 48, Jacob comes down to Egypt and there's a family reunion. And then eventually Jacob, the patriarch, one of the big three, the founders of Judaism, he's on his deathbed, and he asked Joseph to bring in his two boys. I want to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh and Ephraim. And I'm not sure what's going on when he says, I'm going to bless the younger one more than the older one. That's a whole other sermon or story, and I haven't got that figured out yet. I'm going to read Genesis 48:15-16. Then Jacob blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And Jacob had quite a checkered past. I'm not sure you'd call him a national hero. I don't know if we'd put up a Washington Monument for him. He had quite a checkered past, his story, Jacob. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm. What a thing to say. I've lived my life, I'm dying, I want to bless these two boys. And my God has redeemed me and saved me from all my mistakes. Praise God. And that's what we can have. And that's what the people in Alden need and the people in the United States need. Redemption. May this God that has redeemed me bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude upon the earth, God's people, the Jewish people. And we are in that line. We are his people. Okay, I got 2 minutes. We don't have too many more pages to go, so we're just about done. Okay. For me, the story keeps on speaking. I'd like to know what you see in the story that I haven't seen and how God has stretched you. Let's pause for prayer. Lord God, may you be with each of us this week as we go, as you were with Joseph. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord help you to go out and encourage people and tell them about the saving grace and the love of Jesus. May the Lord help you free people from hate and revenge and addiction and sin and the hard things in their past. May we as ambassadors to Christ share the good news that we are blessed with. May we look at our history and our past through the eyes of Jesus. Can we see the hand of God upon us? Lord, open our eyes, we pray. And Father, we pray for those that are hurting. African Americans, because of the injustice and the wrongs that have been committed, help them to become freed from hate and revenge and destruction. Help them to find redemption and salvation and freedom in you. Father, for Matt and Debbie and the rest of the kids and the extended family, hold them. Hold them tight. Comfort them. Bless them, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have you to call upon. Bless us as we go today. Help us to be salt and light. In thy name we pray. Amen.